Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look at the name of that thing. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that you have so much in there for us if we would just take the time to look. We ask you one more time to open your scriptures to us that we may see you clearly and that we may open ourselves to your word, that we may be changed into your glorious image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're talking about names, naming things. And so we're going to look at what is probably a very, very seldom read scripture. And of course, that's what we like looking at in this place, in this program, isn't it? But also, I've only heard it taught maybe a couple of times. And while there's a little merit in how it's been taught, it really does not fully, I believe, reflect the depths of what we can see in that scripture. So we are going to turn to, this will come as no surprise to many of you, the book of Genesis. Now, I always will back up because there's somebody who isn't as familiar, or we need reminding. Of course, whenever we read from anywhere, the first thing we do is look at the book itself, where it is written, who wrote it, and what was their purpose, what was their assignment. Because while everything is the Word of God, not all things are written to the same group or have the same assignment. The book of Genesis, as many of my friends know, is my absolute favorite. I always joke because even unbelievers know where to find that book. But a lot of it is, there's something very powerful about the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, as you've heard me say 100 times, is the book of beginnings. Genesis is not its title. Simply, you should figure that one out because obviously Genesis is a Greek word and it was written obviously in Hebrew. But as they put the book together, they did their best to reflect these things. But if you go back and read it in the text, let's just take that phrase that starts the book, "In the beginning." And the next word is "God created." God is the very first word of the scriptures. And the next is His act, God created. And everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 flows from that, those two words. God created. And so this is the book of, in the beginning, it's the book of beginnings. Now, when we use that word beginning, remember, we don't just mean commencement. Beginning is the same is in English as the word firsts, F-I-R-S-T-S, firsts. And something can be first when it's when we commence something. But it also is first when it's either the best or the preeminent, okay? I use this example all the time. Many churches will call the pastor's wife, it's kind of old school, when the pastor was always male and was married and there weren't as many women in ministry, they always called pastor's wife first lady. Well, that does not mean she's the oldest lady in the church. You would find some people pretty unhappy with you if you were to say that. It's the same way as we say, you know, the governor's wife is the first lady of the state. So whatever it may be, there's the book of firsts is not just about commencement, although commencement is important, but it is a book of preeminence. That means those things that are most important. And I think that you will find that borne out in the book of Genesis. Everything that is really significant, my contention, is based somewhere in Genesis. For example, all of the various details of sacrifices that are we see like in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they're not incorporated there. But you will see sacrifice. You see Abraham sacrificing the animal, walking through it. You see that. Sacrifice is there. Bringing the various different kinds of offerings, the wave offering, the peace offering, those things you don't see in Genesis. But you do see the offering, the tithe in Genesis. When Abraham brings it to Melchizedek, you see the blessing of Melchizedek. Blessing is there. Now, all the various, I'll say, I don't want to minimize it because it all is significant, but the ecclesiastical rigmarole is not always included. But those major principles, the promise of the Messiah who would redeem us is in Genesis. As soon as Adam and Eve are told what their fate will be and that they will be removed from the Garden of Eden, the very first words out of the Lord's mouth is a promise of a Redeemer that is to them. They thought it happened immediately. We know that didn't work. But all those things that we see that are of significance, we could argue the point, but I believe it, that those things. So the reason I say that is because the book of Genesis has many important things, but one of which it has is, and we will get back to that thing of Jesus, the promise of Jesus, the redemption of a Messiah, who a Redeemer who will restore us to our position before the fall, is there. And one of the things that's there also is the significance of names. When Adam and Eve, which were called Adam, were in the garden, they were given only a couple of assignments, one of which was to name the animals, the other one of which was to tend the garden. Now, it also becomes important, if you remember, that there were a couple of different names. Adam was what God called Adam and Eve together, sort of like Mr. and Mrs. Adam. The two of them were one unit called Adam. But when Adam referred to his wife, he called her Eve, the mother of all living. Now, after the garden, we had a little bit of time. She was not the mother of anything living, but she became the mother. And again, we had to work through that, didn't we? Because her first one was Cain, who became a murderer. The second one was Abel, whose life was snuffed out before it fulfilled its purpose. So she did not set a great example as being the mother of all living, but Adam just still kept calling her Eve. Eventually, she gave birth to Seth, who is called the sprout. He is the root sprouted, and from that comes the lineage of the Messiah. So, but he named animals. He named many things we don't know, but names are significant and important. America kind of has a little problem with, well, maybe I'm being a little cynical here, but we sort of name children after all kinds of things. There's a name on a soap opera that we like that name, so we name our kid that. Or we try to, you know, there are people who try to find significance, but I also know that names have a meaning already of their own. It's not like you give it a name. It has a name, and it's up to us to speak it into existence. As in, Eve was the mother of all living. She was called Eve before she was the mother of anything living. Anyway, so names become important, and that, I think, is pretty well established. And so we'll move on from that. But that becomes important to this story that we're looking at. That's one of the functions of Genesis, is to impress upon us the importance, the significance of names. The names of God are revealed through the scriptures, and through each time a name is, it comes through an event, through a miracle, through a deliverance, through something. The names of God are revealed to us. And each name has a different relationship. I will use this example. I use it all the time. My mother was my own first grade teacher. So at home, for the first 5 years of my life, she was Mommy. But when we went into the classroom, I had to refer to her the way all the other children did, and she was Mrs. Miller. Every great once in a while, I got confused and called her Mrs. Mommy, and everybody laughed. But the thing is, it's not just a trivial thing. At home, my relationship with her was as child and mother, and so I called her Mommy. But at school, I saw her, a new aspect of her that I never saw from home. And that's so it is with God. As his names are revealed, we see different aspects of him. He had been the creator, but there came a point when he was revealed as the provider. And then later there was a point where he was revealed as a healer. And then another time when he was revealed as the shepherd. So each time there was a different revelation, there was a different name. It also revealed a different relationship. So as I grew, I had a different relationship with my mother in the classroom. She wasn't my mom. She was Mrs. Miller, my teacher. And so each relationship had a different name. Okay, so that also becomes important because we will see these things unfold in Genesis. That's why whenever there's talks about names in the book of Genesis, it's not trivial. And it's not just like an arbitrary fact on, you know, of genealogy. There's something. God has meaning and purpose for each syllable in the Bible. For everything, there's a reason it's there. For something that's not there, there's a reason it's not there. Names become important. Remember when John the Baptist was to be born. They just all assumed that he would be named after his father. And his father, who at this point couldn't speak because of his unbelief, when Elizabeth said he'll be called John, they didn't believe him. So they went to the dad, who couldn't speak, and he wrote out John. The moment he acknowledged his son's name was John. Not that it will be called John or he will be John. He already was John. From the womb, he was John. And the moment that was acknowledged, boom, he was able to speak again. And he gave glory to God and he served in the temple. So it is when we see people of destiny or divine purpose, their names are often revealed before the fact. Now, just because you maybe didn't, your mama didn't get an angel come and say, yea, verily, thou shalt call her Mildred, doesn't mean you weren't Mildred before then. God works through things that we may not understand. There were a lot of people who had names that there's no record that it was, that there was a divine assignation. Does not mean it is not still the hand of God. All right? So Genesis also is very revealing of these things. So now, after I've got a pretty long old introduction, haven't I? half my time on my introduction, we can get to the verse that I want to read. We've heard it before, I'm sure you have, and I'm going to talk a little bit about how you may have heard it taught. We are in the book of Genesis, and we are in chapter 35. Now, remember that Jacob, of course, had two wives, two concubines, and he had 11 sons. His last son to be born was the last son of Rachel. Remember, Rachel was the mother of Joseph, who was the one of the coat of many colors. But as they are traveling, she is pregnant for the second time. Everybody else was far more fertile than she. But she had two sons, and they became the most important and significant sons. I just want to encourage you in whatever aspect of ministry. There may be people who do more than you do. There may be people who do earlier than you do. There may be people who do things more magnificently than you do. Rachel had struggled with fertility all her life. Her sister produced numerous children. The two concubines, the maids of each of them, produced more. She struggled to produce Joseph, and then finally, she struggled to produce Benjamin. But even though there were only two, look what two they were. Joseph superseded the eldest son because he got a double portion. When you read the portions of the 12, there's no Joseph, but each of his sons received a portion. So that's where the double portion comes in. So you see that you can't judge the way the world judges. Okay, I'm getting sidetracked again. So we are looking at as Jacob, or Israel, is on his march back home, back to where he's going to be settled. He has with him his one pregnant wife, and that's about where we pick it up from there. We are in Genesis chapter 35. Let me see if I can. He built, Jacob built an altar, and God appeared to Jacob, and he called the name Bethel, and God said unto him, at that point, immediately post this thing, God appeared to Jacob, and he said, you shall not be called Jacob, but Israel shall thy name be. God said unto him, I'm God Almighty, be fruitful, multiply a nation, and a company of nations shall be of thee, and the king shall come out of thy loins. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, unto thy seed after thee will I give the land. That's pretty big promise. And you've heard me tell you, though, before, when you get a big promise from God, watch out, because sometimes things start falling. There's a reason God has to tell us something, so we'll hold on to that. God went up for that place, talked to him. Jacob set a pillar there. Jacob called the name of the place where he met with God, Bethel, the house of God, El, the creator. Verse 16, they journeyed from Bethel, and they were but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor, the midwife said to her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." Her goal, her purpose was her son, was not herself. It came to pass as her soul, verse 18, was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is called Bethlehem. I'm going to take a little time there. It's funny, I was with a group of friends just the other day, and we were talking about our qualities, our traits, and sometimes we don't recognize what's the good thing about us. Sometimes other people don't. We may think that's our strength and other people can ridicule it, sometimes out of jealousy, sometimes out of misunderstanding. Sometimes other people value something in us, but we don't value it in ourselves. Two very quick examples. My one friend said that, you know, everybody would give her grief because, oh, she didn't make decisions easily and she did da-da and that kind of thing. And she said, but you know what? She said, I'm not hasty. I pay attention to details. I'm organized. I'll make the decision when it has to be made, but I don't rush into it. So she knows that that quality in her is good. Whatever the name of that quality is, you see, it has a name, and it's her name. But anyway, while another friend was sitting there and said, you know, my trouble is because we all, or at least some of us do, maybe you all don't, but I just am always finding fault with myself, what's wrong, what I need to do better. She said, you know, I start projects with great zeal, great joy, and I just don't finish them. I'm terrible. I don't finish projects. And she just started like beating up on herself for not following through. But then it all dawned on us. But her great gift is that she's very creative and enthusiastic, and she just breathes, you know, she gets ideas, and she's creative and starts things, and it's with zeal. Well, if she no longer loves doing it, then don't do it anymore. But again, see, we can begin to feel that's wrong. So, but it dawned on me that a lot of us have two names. The good name of what we do, like, for example, being organized and being attention to detail, or the bad news, which is not decisive. They may both sound true, but one is a strength and the other isn't. And that a lot of times the things that appear to be our strengths, or excuse me, appear to us maybe or to others as our weakness, really is a strength. And that many times the things what come up out of the thing we would change if we had power to change it is exactly what God would have for us. That's kind of a long way around. But here we are, Rachel, the beloved of her husband, the beloved before all the others, had her one son and is now having this other son, and it is a terrible labor. And in the labor, she dies. She names the child Benoni, which is translated as son of my sorrow. Her husband, the father, calls him Benjamin, which is son of my right hand. Now, I have heard, and this is male preachers, and those ones that believe that everything's just got to, you know, zoom, zoom, doo, da, big flourish with everything, that, oh, it was her cynicism, her despair, her pain that made her call him, he's just the son of my sorrow. But you know, Jacob saw him, oh, this is the son of my right hand. Well, that's an interpretation, but I beg to disagree. When a woman is having her last child, and this child is going to cost her life, she is not discouraged, depressed, and sad, and blaming the child. If anything, she's trying to give him a gift And she calls him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. Now, I will also tell you this, that is in the Hebrew, a homophone, which means it has two meanings. And one of them, ironically, is the son of my strength. It can mean strength as well as sorrow. But let's just leave it at sorrow for a moment. If she looks at this beautiful child she just gave birth to, that she's dying to give birth to, that she will not get to see grow up. She will not get to teach him how to walk. She will not get to laugh. She will not get to cut his hair. She will not get to do all those things that you do with a child. If she says, he is the son of my sorrow, that's not necessarily blaming him. Her sorrow could have quite easily been because I won't be there for him. Remember when Jesus was taken to the temple to be dedicated, and I believe it was Hannah who pulled Mary aside and told him that for him that he is set up for the falling of his people, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and that he, all these things will happen to him. And it says, and she kept these things in her heart and pondered them. So while she may have had joy with her son Jesus, I am sure there also was a sorrow knowing that this young, beautiful child of hers was set for something great that was going to be terrible. And she stood there at the crucifixion and saw every one of those things played out. She had sorrow. That does not mean she was angry or blamed Jesus. So let's just give Rachel the benefit of the doubt. It wasn't because, oh, this child's costing my life, I'll just call him the son of my sorrow. But rather, the sorrow that the only thing I have to give you is life, and then I'm gone. And so I think that's a beautiful gift. Now, here's where it comes in. The homophone for that also is the son of my strength. And we could say, well, which one did she mean? But I want to contend that they both are connected to the same thing. What was his name? His name was the son of sorrow, but also the son of her strength. The irony, again, is that she gave birth right near Ephrath. Okay? Ephrath. And the meaning of Ephrath is fertility. All of the nation that came from the tribe of Benjamin was from the fertility that Rachel endued in him at the expense of her life. So we see, though, that we can say, okay, Rachel was talking about him as being a son of pain or sorrow, all right? And Israel called him the son of his right hand. These things are not mutually exclusive. I want to kind of be an advocate now for understanding godly pain and sorrow, if I can put it that way. Also in the book of Genesis is the story of Jacob, all right? I'm sorry, Joseph, his elder brother. Joseph was a man acquainted with sorrow. He was sold into slavery, transported to another nation entirely, reported to his family as dead, and he suffered there at the hands of his owner, then thrown in prison, then at the hands of those he tried to help for many years. We could all say that he suffered. I think that's fair to say. And yet, from Joseph's suffering came the great deliverance of the entire nation of Israel, because he was positioned such a way that when the famine hit, he was in charge of all the granaries of Egypt, and he sustained his family, and that sustenance lasted for 400 years until God brought them out by the hand of Moses to the promised land. So while Joseph could say, look at all I've suffered, look at all my sorrow, look at all my pain, yet we also see him as a man of great deliverance, a great destiny. I think sometimes, one of my little complaints, okay, so I'll take a moment to talk about it, is when I pull up to drugstores and they have a sign in the window that says, you know, flu vaccines free, or whatever else kind of, you know, something free. Well, if you go in, it actually is not free. If you have insurance, or if you have Medicare or Medicaid, it's free to you. But if you just walk in and say, I got nothing, I don't have any kind of insurance, and I want your vaccine, you won't get it. you're going to have to pay the $20. It's free to those who qualify. But they say it's free, and what I say is it's free to them, but somebody's paying for it. The insurance company is paying for it, etc. You understand what I mean? And so it is with the things that we many times enjoy. We all enjoy our Bibles, but do you know that there were men who were burned alive at the stake because they believed that God would want us to be able to read our Bible in English? Tyndale was one of those men. I think that sometimes we forget that what we enjoy is free, somebody else suffered for, somebody else paid for. So while a man like that burnt at the stake to make sure you and I can read a Bible in English, then while he was a man of suffering, he also was a man of great deliverance and great destiny. And so I want us to see that it isn't always just one or the other, that things come by pain, if I say that. I think of Job. Job suffered a great deal, but he had friends. And I always tell my young ministers and young chaplains this. If you think you have a calling for ministry, let me see if you can do this. Job had terrible things happen to him. Later he called them miserable comforters when they opened their mouth and tried to tell him why something had happened and what he should do about it. But the first thing they did is they came and they sat with him 7 days and seven nights without ever opening their mouth. They just sat in the same place with his pain with him. When we can sit with other people in their pain without trying to tell them, well, it's because you didn't fast, or because you aren't filled with the Spirit, or you don't tithe, or whatever it is we think they should have done. You know, you were stupid for not seeing this. Many times those things are not a disqualification. Doesn't mean good old Elijah, he lived on the welfare of a widow woman with a child for 3 years, just eating whatever she brought him. But from that, he created a great deliverance for God's people. Mount Carmel, when God sent down fire from heaven. But he could have felt weak. He could have felt like an imposition. I talked about Joseph, who all those years in prison, he could have felt like a loser, if I can use that terminology. Yet it was God working through his quote-unquote failure that brought about this great thing of God. So when we look at other people, either in their failures or in their pain, we have no idea what God may or may not be doing. I'm going to hurry along here. The book of Isaiah refers to Jesus. Remember this. This is that prophetic image of Jesus, that he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Just the same way the vaccination isn't free, our salvation wasn't free. Salvation was free to us, but it wasn't free. It cost the blood of Jesus on a cross, crucified, physically and emotionally humiliated and just beaten and abandoned. His pain purchased our quote-unquote free salvation. And so, is it so unrealistic to see that both of these names of Benjamin were true? He was Benoni, the son of sorrow, but also the son of strength of his mother. The strength she had to give him was the strength of life. And he was the son of his father, the right hand. He was the son of the right hand. Amen? It's the dual nature. It is the dual nature. Let's look at, let me see. Let's talk about, we're going to talk about Jesus here, because as much as we may love Benjamin, that's not what we need. We need Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. You all know this inside out, but I want you to think about the dual nature of Jesus's, not just humanity, divinity, but suffering and deliverance, suffering and glory, okay, pain and joy. Talking about Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. So he had physical pain and shame, but there was a joy set before him. And what happened? Look at this next phrase. It's almost too much to believe. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I contend that in this simple little scripture in Genesis that we have kind of minimized and actually kind of made as a slander against women, it really is a prophetic verse of Jesus. Okay? This was her child. She came from Ephrath, which is, she was by Ephrath, which is fertility, with great travail and hard labor, she bore this son called Benoni, the son of my sorrow, the son of my strength, whom also, not instead of, but whom also his father called the son of what? My right hand. Does that not just absolutely describe Jesus? The son of sorrow, but the son who sits at the right hand. It's not either or name. It's both names. I have certain things about me that I think are awful. Other people may think are awful. But there's also a side of that that brings glory and honor to God. Our job is not to like so change ourselves that our traits are you know, through a filter and we've lost our humanity, which also means our frailty. And for us, we don't understand ourselves. This son is both Benoni and Benjamin. He is both the son of sorrow and strength and the son of the right hand. Let me prove to you in my last moment here how I absolutely believe that this is a prophetic word foreshadowing the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus. Because the next verse, verse 19, says, "And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem." Ephrath was the ancient name of it. Its more modern name was Bethlehem, which is the city of Jesus, the city of David, the city of Jesus. This child was born in Bethlehem, who was both the son of sorrow and strength and the son of the right hand. Thousands of years later, another child would be born in Bethlehem with the at the heartbreak of, and joy simultaneously of his mother, the son of sorrow, the son of strength, but also the son who was destined to be seated at the right hand of God and who will be there when we get to see him in that glorious day. The Lord, the Master of the town of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you that we reflect not just on Jesus, but on our own lives, and that we see that we have more than one name, and that while it may look to us one way, we know there's something else going on. Reveal to each of us those things that either shame us or worry us or bother us that you have destined for a very good reason. Thank you, Father, also for encouraging us that we do not have to pay that price. Jesus paid that price for us. So let us live to encourage those around us who do not know that yet. Thank you for each one of us. Reveal to us the names that you call us by. Thank you, Father God, for being with us this week. Continue to be with us and bring us back together in another week to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Looking forward to being with you again. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him.